Good to be back with you this week. The picture you just saw, the rock in that picture, is from Yosemite National Forest, and that's where we were able to spend last week, out in Yosemite and Sequoia, and seeing the great wonders that God has given us. And when you see these wonders, the waterfalls, the big rocks, and just the mountains, it just makes you appreciate our Lord God and the creation that He's given us. Some of the trees out there, these would be Sequoia trees, are over 3,000 years old. That means that these trees were there, these forests were there, when King David was king over Israel. And that when Jesus walked on this earth, these forests were already ancient, were already old forests. And it's just amazing the creation that God has given to us. And I think it's just amazing and just helps all of us to believe in the wonder of the creation that God has given us. This morning, we're going to be studying again from the book of James. And we're going to be in a portion of James that sometimes I think we have trouble with, and hopefully we won't have trouble with it this morning. We have a portion of James where James talks about that we're saved by faith combined with our works. And somebody will say, well, doesn't Paul tell us that we're saved by faith? Not by works, lest any of us would have anything to boast or brag about. And I think as we go through this section, you'll see that basically James and Paul and John and in our Sunday school this morning, Peter, are all saying the same thing. And sometimes we get into talking about these sections and people say, well, doesn't works mean different for James and Paul? And maybe a little bit, I don't know. And some people say, well, doesn't he use maybe justification and some of these other words a little differently? And I think if you try to get into that level and think, well, this word means this or that, you're missing the point. We go through this section, I think you'll see that they're talking about what does faith really mean? When we say we have faith, what are we talking about? We go through this section, we're going to come through some scriptures that you may see a little differently. I don't know if you've ever read through the Bible and you come upon a scripture that maybe you've read many times before, but all of a sudden, this time you read it, it means a little different. In fact, maybe makes give you a little goosebumps. Ever read a scripture and it makes the hair on the back of your head stand up a little bit? If you read through the scriptures, you'll find scriptures that will do that to you. And we'll read one today that at least it did that to me, and it might to you too as we go through it. May make the hairs on your back of your head stand up a little bit. As we go through James, look at the beginning of this section. This begins in James chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, or has no works? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God, good. Even demons believe that and shudder. Now look at what he says in this section. Basically, James is saying that it's one thing to talk the talk of a Christian, but you need to walk the walk. That in basis is what James is saying, that walking by faith means exactly that, living by faith. He goes through and he says that if you think about what he says about deeds, he's really talking about being obedient to God. And when he talks about works and deeds and doing things, he's talking about being obedient to the laws and the commands of God. If you remember from a couple of weeks back, right up above this, James talks about the royal command. You remember the royal law? It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gave us that command. Paul iterates that in his, John talks about that. James talks about it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we do that? By doing things for each other, by being obedient to the commands of God. What James is saying to us, that faith without works just doesn't do anything. Faith without works doesn't save us. Faith without works or faith without obedience, without being obedient, won't justify you before the throne of God. Faith without obedience basically is dead. And in fact, in one section, he goes so far as saying faith without works doesn't work, is really what he says if you look at the original translations. Faith without obedience just doesn't work in our lives. And so he's trying to let us see, what does he mean by faith? Look at what Jesus says about faith. If you look over to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus gives us a very simple little parable. And in this parable, he shows it what it really means to live as a Christian. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, Jesus says to this, "A man had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man said, 'leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down.'" Now Jesus is saying to us almost exactly what James says. Here the fig tree looks like a good fig tree. It's got leaves on it. Looks good and healthy. But there's no fruit on it. It doesn't do anything. It just sits there. And the vineyard owner of the vineyard says, "Why should I let it take up space? I'm going to cut it down and plant one that will bear fruit." But now notice he gives it another year. The Lord is always patient with us. And that goes through the scriptures too, is that we have a patient, long-suffering God. But Jesus is telling us the same thing, that it's not enough just to appear to be a good Christian, to talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. And that's what James gets into us with. We need to make sure that we're walking as Christians. Most of you are aware of the food room. We've already mentioned it once this morning. We have a good pantry back here. And in that food room, we have walls on one side with a lot of canned goods. On the other side, we have a lot of dry goods. And we also have meat there in the freezer that we give out each week. And on Wednesdays and on Thursday mornings, we have roughly 200 people are served by that food room every time, represented by the people that come through. About 200 people. Now, some of those may not go hungry without the food room, but it definitely helps them. The people that come through the food room are people that have lost their jobs or maybe they're disabled and unable to work. And the food room really helps them out. And it's a way we have of helping the community. Now, you think about the food room and the people that come to it, a lot of them come to it each week. And that food room is stocked, and Margaret Watera and many others that volunteer really work many hours making sure it's stocked with good food. And there in the middle, we usually have bread and other things and on the different shelves. And the people that come in, they look and they want to see what food they can pick that week. Now, you can think about somebody comes to the food room and they need food. And there wasn't any food on the walls. No cans over here at all. And nothing. But the two people are sitting there and they say, "Come on in and have your fill." And they look around, there's no food. And they say, "This is a pretty worthless food room. What good is it going to do me?" That's exactly what James is saying. If your faith doesn't show in your behavior, what good is your faith? It's no good at all. That's what James is trying to get you to see, that your faith needs to be reflected on how you live. Your obedience to God is dependent upon your faith. And if your faith isn't shown by being obedient to God, if it doesn't make you more like Jesus every day, what good is your faith? It's no good at all. It's just like having a food room that's all empty. That's no good at all. How many people think would come back next week? If they came this week and there's no food, they'd come back next week and think they'd be there next week. They say, "That's a real nice food room. It's pretty worthless. You ought to do something else with that room." That's the way your faith needs. Your faith needs to be shown in our lives. What good is your faith if it doesn't be reflected in your life? Look at what Paul says about this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about our lives need to reflect the way that we live. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, notice what Paul says about your life and your acceptance before God on the judgment day. In chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one will receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." In other words, you will have to give an account of how you lived, how obedient you've been to God. And maybe the verse that Paul says that echoes James, almost exactly what James is telling us, is over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gives basically an account of his preaching. And notice what he says he actually taught in his preaching. In Acts chapter 20, verse 19. I'm sorry. Chapter 26, verse 19. Paul says these words to us. "First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." In other words, they needed to live the way that they believed. Walk the walk is the way we would say it today. John says the same thing in 1 John. If you have a Bible, turn over to 1 John, just a few pages over from James. And look at what John says. John says in chapter 5, "Everyone believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." We have no trouble with that, do we? We believe in Christ and we love him. But now look at verse 2. "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is the love of God, to obey his commands." Obedience. Throughout the scriptures is taught that it's not enough just to say you believe in the Lord. You must obey the Lord. And when our faith needs to be the faith that's seen in our lives, so that we truly obey the Lord. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 is sometimes called the wall of faith. I mean, you've got all these great men, and it gives you what they did in their lives. It says, by faith, always is linked with action. From all the way back to men like Noah that built the ark, to Moses, to all the great men of the Bible. And some of the great women of the Bible are called out by faith. They acted. They obeyed the Lord. Our faith must be seen in our lives. The last example that James gives us is our scripture reading this morning. It comes from the life of Abraham. And we've talked about Abraham as being the great man of faith. In fact, we talk about being as faithful as Abraham. Listen to what James says again. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone." If you look over to Genesis chapter 15, you see what James is referring to. If you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham left his homeland and went to the land of Canaan, a land he'd never seen before. In fact, if you go back and actually look at the civilization of that time, Ur was one of the great, great cities. And Canaan was sort of past what we would call where civilization was. Sort of like in our country, when it was started, when people went out west, it was like out west, it's the wild, wild west. It's past civilization. That's sort of the way Canaan was for these people. Canaan was past the area that was considered part of the civilized world at that time. And it was way on out there. And these people, they didn't have, you know, pictures of these things. They didn't know what was even out there. But by faith, it says Abraham went. But if you're in chapter 15, God reiterates the promise that he'd made to Abraham. When he sent Abraham out to Canaan, he told Abraham, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And through your descendants, all the world will be blessed." But Abraham had no children. And for many years, he had no children. In chapter 15, God reiterates this promise to Abraham. And Abraham even says, "You know, God, right now my only person that's going to inherit is this guy up in Damascus." And God said, oh no, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abram at that time, his name was changed to Abraham, believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, it's like putting into his account. He was justified before God. And Paul quotes the same scripture as showing our justification before God comes through faith. But now, James talks about something that happened 30 years later. 30 years after this event, God comes to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I now want you to offer this son a promise that I promise you that now you have Isaac. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And so 30 years later, if you look over at Genesis chapter 22, we sort of have the end of the story. And this is not the end of Abraham's life, but now for 30 years, he's, of course, been obedient to God. And now God comes to him and says, Abraham, offer Isaac as a sacrifice to me. And we know, if you know the whole story, of course, Abraham doesn't offer Isaac. God gives him a lamb to offer as a sacrifice in place. In verse 22, notice what God says to Abraham. I'm sorry, in verse 15, through the angel. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, and here's the words of God, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and not withhold your own son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars on the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. Now what's God telling Abraham? James is telling us that this fulfills what started 30 years before. When Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, James says that was fulfilled when Abraham obeyed the Lord with the offer of Isaac. What would have happened if he had not offered Isaac, if he had not obeyed? Well, if you look at this scripture, it's pretty plain that these great blessings that God had given to Abraham were contingent upon Abraham's continued obedience to God, his continual walk with the Lord. Now turn with me back in Genesis, and turn with me back to chapter 11. In chapter 11, we come upon the verse that I talked about at the very beginning of our sermon, the one that might cause you to have little goosebumps, or at least it did me when I read through it. And look at the story of Abraham's father. His name was Terah, and we see this in chapter 11, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, who would later be called Abraham, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran, and his son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, later called Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And together they sent out from Ur the Chaldees to go to Canaan. Now here's the man that he leaves Ur, the civilized city, to go to Canaan. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us that God appeared to Abraham when he was still in Ur the Chaldees, when he was still in Mesopotamia. Now, Terah is the head of the family. It's Terah that takes the family to go to Canaan. So God must have appeared to Terah as well as he did to Abraham. So here's a man, God's appeared to him, and he tells him to go to Canaan. But notice the next verse, the next sentence. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. He never got to Canaan. He never went all the way to Canaan. He stopped at Haran, and there he died. We don't read anything more about Terah in the Bible. The story of him ends right there in Haran. He never got to Canaan. No great nation from Terah. No great blessings of God to Terah. They went to Abraham because Abraham believed God and was faithful. Now Terah evidently believed God to some degree because he left Ur to go to Canaan, but he never got there. He stopped in Haran. Brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that our faith remains faithful, that we don't stop along the way, that we walk the walk, that we're faithful all the way, like Abraham was. That's the example that James gives us of Abraham. He believed God, and 30 years later, he's still walking with God, and he offers the obedience to God. His father started that walk with God, but he ended it in Haran, halfway, and he never completed that journey, and he never received the blessings of God. Look with me over in Revelation, the words of John. These are some of a passage we looked at some months ago when we studied Revelation. In Revelation chapter 13, we see the very key, I really think, to the whole book and the idea of being faithful to God. John says to us, if anyone has to go into captivity, anyone's going to be imprisoned, into prison or captivity he will go. If anyone is killed with the sword he will be killed. There will be martyrs. But now look at the next verse. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on part of the saints. We're called to be faithful. In chapter 3 of Revelation, Jesus says to us, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. We're called to be faithful. We're called to have the faith of Abraham, to start that walk. But we're called to walk the walk, to be obedient all the way to death. That's the message of the Scriptures. And that's what James says. This is the kind of faith that saves, the kind of faith that changes your life, the kind of faith so that when you walk with the Lord, you become like the Lord. It's seen in our lives. We see it in each other as they walk the walk. It changes us. Paul talks about being transformed from this world so that we can truly understand God's will in our lives. That's the message of faith that James gives to us. He says, you need to have that kind of faith. The kind of faith so that you can be faithful to death. The kind of faith that changes your life. The kind of faith that can be seen, that fulfills the royal command to love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at the very last verse of this section. And this is another one of those verses that can kind of give you goosebumps. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or works is dead. I've been to more funerals in the last year than I like to go to. I never like to go to a funeral. In fact, I always try to get out of going to funerals whenever I can. They're not, I mean, it's about, you get closure, and that's true, but you can get closure in different ways. But you see the body of the person, that a loved one laying there, and the funeral homes make them look like they're just almost just asleep. But you look at them and you realize, that's not the person. That's just no empty shell. There's no happiness. There's no smiles. There's no sorrow. That's not the person. Their spirit is not there. That's just a body. But it's not the person. That's what James is telling us about faith. If your faith doesn't change your life, if it doesn't change your behavior, and it's not seen in the way that you live, it's just like a dead body. It's nothing. Just like that corpse laying there is nothing. You need to have faith that's seen in the way that we live our lives, that fulfills that royal law to love your neighbor as yourself, to obey the commands of God. And as John tells us, these commands are not burdensome. The Lord doesn't put this heavy weight on us. They're not burdensome. They make us who we can be in the Lord. And as we start obeying the Lord and walking that walk, we become like Jesus every day. This morning, think about your life. Does your faith reflect in the way that you live? If it does, then that's the kind of faith that James is talking about. If it doesn't, then why not make it that way today? If you've never put the Lord on in baptism, arise to walk a new life and walk all the way through eternity with your Lord. Why not start that walk today? Or if you need to come back to the Lord and be renewed in spirit, why not do that today as well? If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing? When you walk with the Lord.